Good evening, everyone. I'm truly honored to be here. I'm so thankful to be among the Lord's people. It really is a blessing. I was talking to everybody. I went around and talked to everybody. But we were just saying this has to be what glory's going to be like. And it's a good thing. It's a happy thing. And I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to Brother Todd for having me. And I pray the Lord will bless us. I pray for that man and that man and that man. I pray the Lord will bless us. I pray that our God will be honored and praised. And while our brother David was just singing that, that was comforting to my soul. I thought, no matter how badly I mess this up, it's well with all of our souls. And that was a comfort to me. And I'm grateful. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is the story of Paul and Silas being thrown into prison for preaching the gospel and for healing a young girl who was possessed with an evil spirit to the point that it caused her to be a soothsayer, a fortune teller. And the men who had control of her, after Paul and Silas removed that spirit and she couldn't tell fortunes anymore, they got mad. And it says in verse 19, Acts chapter 16, verse 19, it says, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Oh, that we could do that very thing in moments like that. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's just a blessing to my heart. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's the question, isn't it? That's the question. With natural man, that is the question of all questions. Concerning the flesh, concerning men and women of this earth, that is the question that denominations of religion, every denomination that there is in religion, every different denomination, the reason there are so many There are thousands of them. And the reason there are so many is because every one of them has a different answer to that question. That's the reason. When people agree on that answer, they become members of the same denomination. When people disagree on that answer, they become members of different denominations. If two people are not members of the same denomination, what that means is they differ on the answer to this question right here. What must I do to be saved? Now, there's only one answer to that question. There's only one true answer to that question. God's answer. If everyone believed God's answer, there would only be one denomination of religion on this earth. There's only one church in glory. Everybody in glory believes the same answer to that question. One congregation, one pastor. And if everybody on this earth believed the same answer to that question, there is only one true church on this earth, but there would only be one denomination on this earth. What that ought to tell us is there are a lot of wrong answers out there. That's what that ought to tell us. If there's only one true answer, but there are thousands of them out there, then that ought to tell us that there is a lot of error out there. There's a lot of error. Now, I want to know what the right answer is. And I want you to know what the right answer is. So what we need to do is, we need to stop listening to men. And we need to only listen to God. We need to stop listening to all men. So-and-so wrote a book on this, and so-and-so has a whatever on that. We need to stop listening to all men, and we need to listen to God only. When we listen to men who are not merely repeating the Word of God, saying, "This is what God says." When we listen to men, it only leads us to lies and confusion. It's all that comes from it. Lies and confusion. The Scripture says, "Let God be true, and then every man a liar." So this is the wisest thing we could possibly do. Let's stop listening to men and start listening to God. The only hope that we have is to listen to the word of the Lord. Ezekiel cried, "O ye dead dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." There's only one way that will stand in the end, and it's God's way. There's only one answer that will be proven in the end to be true, and it's God's answer, and here it is, okay? Here it is, verse 30, Acts 16, verse 30. That jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." They said, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You trust Him. You trust that man. Whatever he says, you trust him. and you'll be saved. And they said, if your house believes on him, they'll be saved too. That's God's answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that one same answer over and over again in his word. Over and over again. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 3. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's God's answer. Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's God's answer. Verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's God's answer. That's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is not baptism. You talk to some people, what do I need to do to be saved? That's what they'll spout off. Baptism. We're commanded to be baptized, but that's only an outward show, an outward evidence and confession of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart. The answer is not speak in tongues. The answer is not come down to the front of the church building and confess all your sins to the preacher. The answer is not stop sinning. If it was, God would have said so. He would have said so. What must I do to be saved? Stop sinning. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. Had God given any other answer than the one he gave, then that would have been the answer. But the fact of the matter is, because God gave the answer that he gave, that's God's answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that being established, what does that answer mean? I think about people who've never heard the gospel before. I think about our children. A lot of times as I preach, I think you adults have heard this so many times, but our children haven't. But I think about us too. I need to know this too. We all need to know this too. What does this mean? What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? We can let that just roll off the tongue. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, first it means you don't believe on yourself. To believe on him is to believe on him. It's to believe in him, and it's to believe on him. To believe in him means you believe he exists. To believe on him means you believe that without him you can't exist. I'm going to say that again. To believe in him means you believe he exists. A lot of people believe in him. But to believe on him means that you are convinced without him you can't exist. It's total reliance on him. An infant in the womb of its mother is believing on the mother. That is total reliance on that mother. I believe I saw a mother with an infant in the womb tonight. I don't say anything about it. I learned that the hard way. But I believe in that mother. The child in the womb believes on the mother. Believing on Christ is saying, without Him, there's no life in me. Without Him, there's no life for me. Isn't that the case for an infant in the womb? To believe on Christ is to say, if He does not feed me, I won't be fed. If He does not provide for me, I will not be provided for. If He does not do it, it won't be done. It will not be done. I only live and move and have my being in Him. Only in Him. That is believing on Christ. That is not what mankind naturally believes. Man believes that he's in a cooperation with God. He believes that God is waiting for him to do his part before God will save him. But that's not what God said in His Word. That's the only problem with that. That's not what God said in His Word. And that's not what believing on Christ is. To truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means you believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that you can't do any part of it. You can't do any cooperative work with God in your salvation. And this is the reason why. This is the reason why. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." He didn't say, be in trouble, which is what man believes. He didn't say, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to receive a slap on the wrist from me. He said, thou shalt surely die. There's an old saying that most everybody in here knows, wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. If we miss what actually happened in the Garden of Eden when man sinned against God, and we don't understand what man became before God in that moment, then we'll miss the whole thing. We'll miss the whole thing. We'll never understand anything else. Wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. What did man become in that moment? Dead. Dead. Spiritually dead. It's so hard to understand spiritual death because we're physically alive. I may not understand it and enter into it, but here's the thing. God said it. That's what He put in His Word. And all of mankind, in Adam, all die. Spiritually, eventually, physically. Spiritual death. What can a dead man do? What can a dead man do? What can I, a spiritually in my flesh, alone, as I am born, walking in the world, what can I, a spiritually dead man before God, do in the work of my salvation? Here's the answer, just in case anybody doesn't know. Nothing. Nothing. That's what it is to believe on Christ. It's to believe I can't do anything. I can't believe on myself. I just cannot believe on myself. I am dead. And a dead man can do nothing. Either he must do all the work, or the work won't be done. Charles Spurgeon said, "If I was standing at the threshold of heaven, and the very last step was up to me, I would never make it in." Lay a dead man there at the threshold. Lay a dead man there and say, "The last step is up to you. I've gotten you this far. The last step's up to you." He will never make it in. He'll never make it in. A man who understands something, or a woman who understands the something of his or her deadness, believes that. Once we get a hold of that deadness, we will believe that. He or she will believe that Christ had to take the first step. Christ had to take the last step. He had to take every step in between. And he will also believe, she will also believe, "The only reason I believe that is because he made me believe it." Amen. To believe on Christ is to believe he's the author and finisher of life. He's the author and finisher of faith. He's the author and finisher of everything. Everything. Even faith in Christ is not of ourselves. That's the gift of God. That's what he said in Ephesians 2. Turn with me over there to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Aren't you glad? Aren't you so glad? By grace, by free gift. The Lord's people never get tired of hearing about God's grace and mercy. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith in the blood. I am so disgusted by what I see in myself. But I believe where my sin has abounded, his grace has much more abounded. I just cry, "Thank God. I can't fix this. I don't condone this. But I thank God for the blood." Faith in the blood, faith in his good works, faith in everything, everything he's done. That faith is not of ourselves. Even that's a work of God. Philippians 2:13 says, "It's God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." So anything that's done in a believer, that's God doing it. Any good thing that's done, that is God doing it in the believer. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by himself. He saved us, and it's done. He accomplished what he set out to do. Look with me at Galatians 3, just a few pages back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He has written in His Word who He is, why He came, what He did, who He did it for. He was crucified. He said, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey what He's written concerning Christ in the Word? Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did Christ set you free through you obeying the law or hearing the gospel preached? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What that means is, when Christ said, it's finished, do we really believe that there's something left in the work of salvation to be done? To believe that would be to believe He was a liar. If something has to be done, it's not finished. But it is finished. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. That means believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What He has written concerning Himself, what He has done, who He has done it for. God's people are not justified by doing the law. Do they want to do the law? Sure they do. One of these days in glory, we're going to live the law. I agree with David. I love the law. The law is not my enemy. I'm the law's enemy. And thank God Christ came to put away that enmity. But God's people are not justified by obeying the law. They're justified by Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross of Calvary. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That means if you're going to hold to that, you better obey all of them. Verse 13, thank God. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did He do that? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look with me at Romans 3, if you would. Romans 3, verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was given to show to us and to prove to us that we can't do it. We're sinners against it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a bloody victim, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He was just in killing our sin, and the justifier of us by killing that sin in Christ His Son. Verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. And I love verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's what it is to believe on Christ. It's to believe He has already finished the work. He's already finished it. It's completely done. I have a little illustration for this that I believe helps me understand it. I hope it'll help everybody. We enjoy every now and then putting puzzles together. We don't have a lot of time, but when we do, we'll put puzzles together. And with a puzzle, it is very clear whether or not the puzzle is finished. It's very easy to tell. As long as there are pieces not put in place, the puzzle is not finished. But once that last piece is snapped in, once the person who hid it so that they could put the last piece in reveals it and puts the last piece in, it is as finished as it can possibly be. It cannot be any more finished than it is. All the pieces are in place. Once that last piece is put in, if somebody walks up and says, oh, y'all are doing a puzzle? What can I do to help? This is the only answer you can give them. Nothing. It's already finished. At that point, the only thing that can be done is rest. Stop working. Behold it. Enjoy it. Cry out to others. Come see it. It's finished. That's what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What he was saying was, what can I do to help myself in salvation? And the only answer that they could give to him was, Paul and Silas said, nothing. What can I do to help? They said, you can't do anything. It's already finished. It's already finished. The work of salvation, that poor man, oh, don't you wish that God, I say all the time, I wish I could see God do that in people. I wish I could see it in me. Oh, begging God for mercy. And hearing that spoken to my soul, it's already finished. What can I do? The work is already finished. It was finished by the Lord Jesus Christ when He shed His blood for the sins of all of His people. Just rest. Stop working. Believe Him. Behold what He has done. Enjoy it. Witness it to others and say, come and see. Go tell your house. It's finished. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and thou shalt be saved. To add anything to it. Salvation does not come to those who believe on Christ and themselves. Those who believe on Christ's work plus their own. It does not. It's alone. Salvation does not come to those who try to steal His glory from Him by taking part in the credit of what He has done. Salvation does not come to those who call Him a liar and go around telling people the work is not finished. It's not finished. You still have to do something. Salvation is evidenced by a sinner believing on Christ, believing His Word, believing His accomplishment. Salvation is evidenced by a sinner casting his all on Christ. Cast your all on Christ. May that be all of us. I love that our pastor here prayed for every soul in this room. Lord, save every soul here. He's able to do that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you, Brother Todd.